So today we look at the word of the Lord from James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away, even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of the Lord. I want us to think for a moment, if you see the sermon title, Trials, Temptations, and Maturity, to think about that last word for just a minute. On a scale of 1 to 10, today, how would you rate your Christian maturity? I don't just say spiritual maturity, because Christian maturity embraces the whole of life. It embraces our knowledge. It embraces our emotions. It embraces our prayer life, our reading habits, our spiritual disciplines, but it also embraces our social life. It embraces our character. So, as a Christian, how would you rate your maturity today? What do you think a spiritually mature person or a mature Christian person is like? What are some of the marks of that person? Are these being evidenced in our own lives? Do we want to improve our Christian maturity? That's really the question, isn't it? If we say yes, the following question to that is, what price are we willing to pay to make that happen? Are we willing to invest that our maturity may grow? For me, James chapter 1, verse 4 is a key verse in this book. I will read it again. It says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Last week, Pastor Soon gave us a good introduction and overview for this letter. He spoke about 12 teachings that come from the book of James. And I would suggest that each one of these are to be nurtured and practiced and realized in the life of a mature believer. These teachings inform what our lives should begin to look like if we are growing in Christ, if we are becoming a mature people. But maturity doesn't come easily. Difficulty must be met, perseverance must be learned. There are no magic formulas. We wish that we could grow quickly, when we were children, if you can remember back that far, we couldn't wait for our next birthday because somehow that indicated that we were more mature, more grown up. We spend those early years, especially teenage years, trying to look as if we're grown up, and then we spend the rest of our lives trying to look like we've reached a particular level of maturity and get stuck there. We want to be mature, but it doesn't come easily. There are three elements in James when thinking about this maturity that I would like us to listen for as we continue to go through this book, not only today, but in its totality. The first is confession. Listen for our confession. We just said, what do we believe? I believe. That's what I'm speaking of when I say, what is our confession? What do we really and truly believe concerning God and life in God? This is what we're talking about when we talk about our confession. What do we really truly believe? The second thing that I want us to listen for is character. Listen to discover who God wants us to become. What is Christian transformation? The transformation of our character that is God's goal for us as we learn to walk in maturity. The third element is conduct. Listen as to how we are to behave, how we are to conduct our lives as we continue to grow in maturity as Christian people. What is it that God desires to grow in us? What person is it that God desires to grow us into? What is the understanding necessary to grow into that person that God wants us to become? So we need confession, we need character, and we need conduct. And the book of James embraces all three of these, calling us to grow. You see, confession becomes the foundation that should shape our character. What we believe should be shaping who we are becoming. That character transformation into who God wants us to become is the goal of this understanding and these teachings. And it is this character transformation that then drives our conduct. If our confession, what we believe, drives who we are becoming drives how we live, how we behave, how we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received, as Ephesians states it. It is something that happens from the inside out. We often try to reverse the order and try to change the behavior without working on the inside. God wants us to have that holistic transformation process engaged each and every day, that we may become more like our Lord. And when it comes to conduct, it's interesting that in the book of James, okay, it has about 108 verses, about 54. So half of those verses are imperatives, commands concerning conduct. So when we hear it, we will definitely hear what we're supposed to do. As James says, you know, a little bit later, faith without works is dead. There's a lot of focus on conduct, but it's all based in faith. It is the natural byproduct of who we are becoming, or it is supposed to be. And so let's first for a minute think about responding to trials. Responding to trials. Now in verse 2, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now, verse 3 goes on to say, "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." So what has just happened? Verse 2 and verse 3, use the same word that is translated in one case trials, in the other testing. So there's a lot of similarity in this word. It's the same word. And so some translations use trials, some use testing. Essentially, the NIV uses both words in verse 2 and then in verse 3. And the first thing that we need to understand about testing or trials is it is related to external circumstance. What's going on outside of us? These are things that come to us from the environment, from other people, from social groups, from whatever it may be. And so these situations, these circumstances, these environments that bring about challenge are what we can think of as testing. Testing, when you just think of that word, most of us, we are University Presbyterian Church, and so we think about academics, we think about school, and we think test, stress. We think test, I have to prove that I know something to someone. I have to prove that I have the capacity to do something. And so there's this element of I'm being tested to prove something, to demonstrate competence, that I am capable, if you will. What about when we think of trials? Well, one of the words that, one of the places that takes us to, is to a courthouse, where again, there's the element of proof. You're trying to muster evidence to prove a certain position as valid as far as you are concerned. The other way that we tend to think about trials is it is a difficulty that has come to us that we are looking for the exit sign for. We don't want to be there. There's something that's a challenge to us in any number of ways, and we just want to get rid of it. And so when the trial comes, we are immediately seeking a way out. Examining Scripture, we see that tests actually come in a couple of ways. And one, we think of Job and Satan tested Job, right? What was Satan trying to do? Satan was trying to get Job to fail. That was the whole goal. Failure. Often when we have a test coming up, we in the process of taking the test, we may think, this is a trick question. Somebody's trying to get me to fail. And that's one way of looking at it in the story of Job. Again, clearly illustrated. But today's text was very clear that tests that come from God have a different purpose. It is not for failure, but rather to allow us to experience challenging circumstances to make us strong, to make us grow, to move us to maturity. Not that we may fail, but that we may prevail, that we may learn to overcome. In C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, one of the books, The Horse and His Boy, has the young child hero escaping from his home that he grew up in to his true home where he was born, and everything was just difficult for him. Everything. It was trial after trial, test after test. And at one point, he's complaining, and I believe it's the hermit that says to him, yes, the reward for a job well done is to be given a more difficult job. It's kind of, oh my gosh, who wants that? And yet, so often in a kingdom paradigm, that is essential because if we're going to move on to maturity, it's a continuing process. We don't hit a certain level and plateau and say, it's good enough. There's always the continuation of our formation into the image of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who loved, died, rose again, and ascended for us. And so we look to him in all of these things. And so the question then becomes, according to this passage, how are we supposed to respond to trials? What does a mature Christian response look like? If I were to ask, how do you tend to respond to trials? Probably much the same way that I do. I don't respond, I react. I'm like, this stinks, get me out of here. I don't want this, I don't like this. Why is this happening to me? God, I've been a good person. I haven't done anything bad to anybody lately. I've been pretty good most of the time. Why is this happening? And I immediately start looking for a way out,
a way of escape, if you will.
That tends to be our first reaction. We want to fly away. Or perhaps we want to fight. Oh, yeah, well, I'll show it. We try to muster up willpower to be able to overcome. You know, when fear comes, there's the fight or flight response or reaction that is generated in most human beings. Well, the same kind of a thing when it comes to trials. We want to get away. So we don't really respond. We react. And yet today's passage very clearly calls us to think about it from a different framework. Not a fight or flight mentality, but a mentality that moves us forward in maturity as we continue to live the Christian life, to walk in the presence of God and along with God's people. Verse 2, once again, consider it pure joy. Can you imagine? Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Anybody here have my reaction to that? Are you kidding me? No way. You can't be serious. Is this even possible? Is the question that I have. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. How can you ask for such a thing? It's calling for a radical change of perspective, of confession, of analyzing, recalculating, recalibrating based on who we really know God to be, who we understand God is in our daily lives. There is a radical change of perspective that is being asked for engagement. We usually only see the situation as trial. This is difficult. I want out. Here, we are challenged to focus on what God is doing. Verse 3 says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You see, there's something is happening that is leading to development. The testing of faith is leading to the development of perseverance, which the next verse tells us leads to maturity. And so we are called to embrace a different attitude, a different disposition of rejoicing. And that comes when we understand, wow, God cares enough about me to work on me where I am. God is with me in this situation to change who I am. God is working in this situation. That in and of itself makes me come to a place of gratitude. Sometimes I don't see it. And sometimes I don't understand it. And I don't know if I ever will. But this is where we come back to confession. Do I really believe this is who God is? And if I say yes, then I can change my perspective from one that is focused on the trial to one that is focused, a perspective that is focused on what God is doing in order that hopefully I can cooperate with Him. God loves you enough to not leave you alone. Wow, that's kind of a powerful thought, isn't it? God loves us enough to not leave us alone. Love works for the benefit of its object. And so God takes these things to work them for our benefit. And so we may be in a difficult situation right now. How do we continue? Well, it says, the next verse says, perseverance must finish its work. The end of verse 3 says it develops perseverance. Verse 4 says, this is what perseverance accomplishes. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Then we can rejoice, right? Hey, I am moving to maturity. I am being completed. I am made into a person who doesn't lack anything. This means God is changing me. when I realize that God is changing me, I can rejoice. Not only can I rejoice, I can stand up in the trial. I can endure the trial. Do we really want to learn perseverance? I would suggest the answer to that is no. Why? Because we learn perseverance in circumstances that are difficult. When life is easy, we're not persevering. We're just enjoying. It's when life is tough that we have to persevere. And I think that I have often heard people say to me, "Oh, Pastor Newman, I wish I had had your experiences. You've seen God do so many things." And I turn and I look at them, I say, "Really? Do you really wish you'd had these experiences?" Because each one of those experiences was born through perseverance in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a storm. To experience God's provision, what is the prerequisite condition? You have to be absent of resources. And then you can, who wants to be absent of resources? I don't. If you're going to experience healing, what does it mean? The prerequisite condition is illness, injury. Who wants that? And so most of us really don't want to learn perseverance. Really, if we're going to learn it though, we need to have this recalibration of our understanding of trials, of testings, and begin to see from a new perspective. How can I persevere? Basically, confidence in God. It goes on into verse 6 says this, "But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt." He must, and what is he asking God for? He's asking God for, verse 5, wisdom. "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." God, what is it that you're trying to teach me? How is it that you're growing me? How am I supposed to live through this? Who are you in the midst of this? This is the wisdom that it's talking about. The wisdom to know God, the wisdom to experience character transformation, the wisdom to conduct our lives as is pleasing to God, even in the midst of trial, of testing. But we're supposed to do this with faith in God. He must believe and not doubt. We are to seek God with faith, and this is where our confession once more becomes very important. Who do I believe God to be? That's what empowers me to seek God and not doubt. Is God really for me? That's the question. Do I fundamentally believe God is for me? If I fundamentally believe that God is for me, then this becomes possible. I can seek God, trusting that He is working on me, that He is doing something in me. And so the wisdom that we seek is to see from God's perspective, to understand from His heart, from His processes, from what God is doing in me, around me, through me. So ask and believe that God will give it to you, is what it's saying. We can't have this disposition on our own. Even this disposition is evidence that God is changing us, that God is working on us, that God is transforming us. How do we nurture faith and diminish doubt then? Just practically. One simple step that is helpful for me is to reflect on God's past faithfulness. What has God done for me in the past? What trials have I been in the past? What has been the outcome of those various trials, those various testings? And when I reflect on that, it builds up faith and helps me overcome doubt. So a mature person responds to trials by asking God for wisdom, for His perspective, and trusting God to give it and work in it. Next is verse 9. "The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower." Be humble. Be humble. Recognize your position in Christ, neither high nor low. You see, when push comes to shove, we're all the same. when the rubber meets the road, so to speak, one individual is not more valuable than another. And that's what this is calling us in trials to do, to seek humility. The person in a low position says, I'm God's child. Well, then what about the person in high position? I'm God's child. It comes out to being the same thing. Lord, thank you. I know that this life is going to pass away and I'm going to be with you. So if I'm rich, well off, I'm able to lay those things down. If I'm someone who doesn't have, I can say, Lord, one day these things are all going to pass away, but I'm still your child. And so we're able to continue to walk in God's ways, trusting who he is and who he is working to make us into. So we will all pass away like a flower. Persevere under trial so as to receive the eternal crown. Don't cling to the fading flower. Basically, that's what we get from verse 12. And so then we come to the next step, which is verses 13 through 18, responding to temptations. Now, temptation is related to internal struggles. The trials or the testing is something external. The temptation is something that's going on inside of us. It can be from the self. It can be from Satan, whose goal, as we mentioned earlier, is to make us fail and make us fall. That is what Satan's goal is. These things, these temptations can come in the form of thought, feelings, desires. So let's ask ourselves, where does temptation come from? Verse 13 is very clear. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does God tempt towards evil. So it's not from God. Scripture wants to be emphatic, just in case someone is saying, hey, you know, this is coming to me and it must be from God. No, no, it's not. God does not tempt towards evil. It's not a part of his character. Well, what about verse 14 goes on to say then what it actually is coming from. It says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Well, by what? Our own evil desire. That's where it's something internal, our impure desires. We're not tempted to do something that we don't like. We're not tempted to eat food that we don't like. You know, my wife was born and raised on an island in Korea. She loves fish. You know what? I was raised by parents who grew up in the Midwest. I didn't ever eat fish. And I've never learned to like fish. My wife can cook a beautiful salmon and say, isn't this tempting? And I can say, absolutely not. I don't care for it. It does not tempt me because it is not a part of my desire framework. And so when we're being tempted, it demonstrates something that we desire. And so we need to discern carefully what those things might be. We also know that Satan is the tempter. Jesus called him that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 3, 5. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, says the same thing, that Satan is the tempter. And so the sources of temptation can be either of those. Now, note that temptation itself is not sin. Why do I say that? Because Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. And so how we respond to that temptation becomes a critical issue. So how does temptation then grow into sin? Well, it begins in verse 14 with the desire, by our own evil desire. There's a thought that comes to us. And then verse 15 says, then after desire has conceived, we begin to think about it. Wouldn't it be nice to go ahead and do that? Wouldn't it be nice to take that thing that isn't mine? I could really enjoy it. We start dwelling on it. We start pondering it. And that leads us from thought to behavior. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So we've engaged in something that is contrary to God's will. Finally, leading to separation from God. When it is full grown, it gives birth to death. That is separation from God. And so that's kind of how temptation grows and its effects. Ultimately, it takes us to a place where we are in deep trouble in our relationship with God. Verses 16 through 18 provide us with help in how we should respond then. It says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Don't be deceived by others. Don't listen to others. Others are not our standard. The Word of God is our standard. The life of Christ is our standard. God, in whose presence we dwell daily, is our standard. And so everybody else does this, therefore it is okay. No, not necessarily. So we can be deceived by society, we can be deceived by cultural standards, but we can also very easily be self-deceived, be unaware of who we are, or talk ourselves into something that we want, again, because it is our desire. We tend to listen for it. And so in light of this, don't be deceived. Remember that God is not the source of temptation, but God is the foundation of all goodness. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good thing we have is from God. Recognize this. Remember this. And then what is this good and perfect gift that comes to us? Verse 18, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. God gives us life. That is the gift that He wants to give. Mature life is the goal of these trials. And in temptations, when we respond to them the right way, they too become pathways to being remade in the likeness of Jesus into a mature person. So what are some of the steps we can take when trials and temptations come? First, discern between trials and temptations, because we need to have a proper diagnosis in order to apply the proper cure. If you are in a trial, recognize God is working on you. He's growing us into one who is mature. Determine to persevere. Before it comes, before it happens, make your choice to stand. It's amazing what we can do once we have set our mind to accomplishing it. This is what I'm going to do. Making that decision is fundamental. Determine to persevere. If you don't understand what's happening, ask God for wisdom to understand so that you can cooperate with what it is that God is doing in us. Seek humility. Recognize I'm a creation and I belong to God. I'm okay with that. Even if in the end, I don't see what's going on. Again, back to confession. I know who God is and I trust that. I'm okay. Remain humble. If you're experiencing temptation, discover the source. Is it my internal desires? Is Satan tempting me? If it's my desires, begin making right choices to form habits of dependence on God. If it's Satan, stand firm and resist. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 say this, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Recognize that God will help you overcome as we stand in Him. Finally, recognize God's goodness. Seek to praise Him, to worship Him. Develop responses that are positive in creating in us a hunger and thirst for God, patterns of righteousness, if you will. Are you facing trials? There are major trials that all of us are facing. Personal trials. Are you struggling with temptations? I invite you to pray today as we come to the Lord.